This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a detailed examination of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 8, The First Heaven. Genesis 1, verses 6 to 8. This session first published November 12, 2023. One of God's greatest gifts to man, a gift that almost daily shouts his glory and beauty, is his creation of clouds. Something that reinforces the majesty and grandeur of our God is beholding either the early morning or fading daylight appearance of clouds painted in the golds and pinks and purples of dawn or sunset, or the overwhelming mountains of dark and ominous thunderclouds that speak so eloquently of his might. Here, in these moments, is the Lord God speaking to us through the rather mundane element of common water vapor. Lest we forget, however, the operative element in these heavenly displays, that which is responsible for their beauty, is not the vapor itself, but the sun, and very often the condition of the atmosphere between our vision and the clouds themselves. At this moment in the creation narrative, the element of light has been created, verse 3, but not the star created to carry that light to earth, the sun, verses 16 to 18. Thus, as we examine God's creative acts during the second day, we must keep in mind that he will have not yet created the colorful symphony we today enjoy as we gaze toward the western or eastern horizon. Let's read our passage for this session. Verses 6 to 8 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Well, let's get right to verse 6. Perhaps there is no other passage in Scripture that cries out so for clear definition of its words than verses 6 to 7 of Genesis chapter 1, especially in some of our older versions. Verse 6 in the King James Version reads, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." I don't know about you, but whenever I read the word firmament, I imagine, not surprisingly, something, well, firm, solid, like a rock escarpment. And whenever I read, "divide the waters from the waters," I imagine it speaks of something like what happens in verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. When I read the word waters, I think of oceans and lakes and ponds and streams. As in verse 9, "Let dry land suddenly appear to separate the water in one sea from the water in another sea." But of course, neither of these describe what is happening in verses 6 to 7. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." Here's a classic example of how someone in the 1600s, reading the word firmament in their King James Bible, would have an absolutely correct image in their mind. while many of us today do not. Most of our common versions have settled on the word expanse, while the newer NIV has, bless its heart, reverted to simply another somewhat archaic reference, vault. We must remind ourselves of the current condition of the created earth, which is, at this point in the narrative, completely covered with surging water and completely dark. Added to this is the Spirit of God taking part in the creative process. Look at Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we have an infantile earth, covered with water, completely dark, yet the Spirit at work in that. In two words, the entire earth is wet and dark. But now in verse 6, something new is about to happen, and although we cannot say for certain, for Scripture does not state it beyond later oblique references, such as in Psalm 33 and Exodus 31, we can make the assumption that the Holy Spirit will be active in the actions of verse 6. The Hebrew rakia was historically translated firmament or vault. The root of the word means to hammer and spread out. Think of these modern one-piece seamless cans or aluminum bottles that begin life as a simple metal disc. I remember watching a program on TV about this, and it literally like a small metal hockey puck. That's how it begins. And the disc is set into a press, which then pushes and shapes and spreads the metal into an extended shape and dramatically thinning it along the way. But it's seamless because of the process. And that's kind of what is behind this word translated firmament or expanse. We get the word firmament from the translation of the Vulgate, which is the Latin Bible, firmamentum, which involves the idea of something firmly put in place. In antiquity, this firmament was thought to be a literal solid dome or vault overhead. And when one thinks about it, the colorful opinions of many in history for what we would simply call the sky, that is, the immediate atmosphere overhead where the birds fly, is a rather remarkable invention of our God. Here's how Leupold expresses it. The rakia is the vault or dome of the heavens, or that immense gaseous ocean called the atmosphere, by which the earth is encircled. That so widely differing definitions as dome and gaseous ocean can be given in one breath is due to the fact that whole set of physical laws is involved, which makes the lower heavens possible. An airspace encircling the earth, evaporation of waters, rising of gaseous vapors, etc. That's Leupold. We might imagine that up till this moment in the creation, the earth waters on the surface and the cloud waters, the vapors, as we would recognize them, were contiguous. That is, without any intervening clear space between them. Remember, step by step, the Godhead is systematically preparing the surface of the earth for its inhabitants. With the surface of the earth, as we suppose, shrouded by continuous impenetrable fog, it would be unsuitable for human habitation. And let it separate the waters from the waters. Similar to what was done with light and darkness in verse 4, the two waters are now separated. This time, however, they are separated by something. An expanse, a firmament, a vault. We know from practical experience that this expanse is not a rigid, impenetrable dome over the surface of the earth. Clouds can ascend and descend through it. Rain and hail and snow can descend through it. And rockets can ascend and descend through it. But there's a distinct layer of atmosphere between Earth's surface and space. And during the creation, this meant a lifting of the vaporous clouds from the waters on the surface. Verses 7 and 8. So God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. As to this below and above, note carefully what is being said here. Since I sometimes make this mistake myself, it's possible others do as well. The water we see overhead in the form of clouds does not dwell in what is called the expanse, the division being created here. No, they dwell above the expanse. Verse 7 expands on this, adding more specificity from the initial statement of verse 6. Verse 7 essentially reiterates the work in verse 6, but does so emphasizing that God accomplished what he set out to do. In verse 6, he said. In verse 7, he made. Closing the verse with, "And it was so." That is, it happened. His audible command accomplished its purpose. Some commentators like to differentiate between the verse 6, God said, and verse 7, God made, taking the position that the first states a verbal creating, while the second states a mechanical creating. But that distinction isn't necessary. The two together simply mean that God made something by speaking it into existence. We can rely upon Charles Haddon Spurgeon to make a more devotional application to the text. Here's what he writes. Note those four words, "and it was so." Whatever God ordains always comes. You will find that it is true of all his promises, that whatever he has said shall be fulfilled to you. And you shall one day say of it all, "And it was so." It is equally certain concerning all his threatenings that what he has spoken shall certainly be fulfilled, and the ungodly will have to say, "And it was so." These words are often repeated in this chapter. They convey to us the great lesson that the word of God is sure to be followed by the deed of God. He speaks, and it is done. As to what has been accomplished during the second day of creation, let's check in with John Sailhammer, with whom for once I agree, at least in part. Here's what Sailhammer writes. We must be careful neither to let our own view of the structure of the universe, nor what we might think to have been the view of ancient men, control our understanding of the biblical author's description of the expanse. We must seek what clues there are from the biblical text itself. One such clue is the purpose that the author assigns to the expanse in verse 6. It is, quote, "to separate water from water," end quote. The expanse holds water above the land. That much is certain. That's John Sailhammer. We must be cautious, however, with something else Sailhammer says. In referencing verse 8, and specifically, quote, "And God called the expanse heaven or sky," depending on your version. The Hebrew is shamayim, translated heaven or sky. And Sailhammer states that, quote, here the term refers not only to the place where God put the sun, moon, and stars, verse 14, but also to that place where the birds fly, verse 20. Well, no. Used in verse 8 is a word that in Hebrew usage can be used to refer to either the sky or space, even God's dwelling place. But here, in verse 8, it refers specifically to the sky, as in verse 20, a place where, quote, the birds fly above the earth, end quote. There is no water in space. There are no birds in space. But there is water in the clouds and the atmosphere immediately above the earth. We can agree that what is referenced in this passage is what we call the sky. Now, this business of there being three entities called by the same name, heaven, can be confusing. Let's take a few minutes to see what God's Word says about this. First, let's look at the first or lowest heaven, earth's sky. This current passage in Genesis 1 describes this first heaven, referring to it as an expanse. Elihu, the companion of Job, in chapter 35 uses the same Hebrew word, shemayim, when he says, look at the heavens and see, and perceive the clouds, they are higher than you. Job 35:5. The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew shemayim is uranos, and it's used in Matthew's gospel to denote the place where the birds fly. In all our common versions, translated, air. Turn please to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And let's look at verse 26. Jesus speaking, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So there, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Look at, or air could be translated, heavens. Look at the birds of the heavens. Same word. And this is the first or lowest heaven, the one closest to the earth. The next heaven is what we would call space. Everything above the earth's upper atmosphere, or the expanse of Genesis 1 verse 8. Since we're in Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 18, in which Jesus probably refers to the heavens or space. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, and let's read verse 12. Here it is Yahweh speaking through Isaiah. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I commanded all their host. Clear reference to heavens as space. I believe Acts 2, verse 19, part of Peter's sermon, also refers to space. I take slight issue with the NASB and LSB translation of uranos here as sky, since it seems to be clearly referring to celestial objects. And I will put wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, perhaps the rationale for the translator's rationale is that the phenomena will be seen from earth in the sky overhead. But the phenomena, it's referring to an eschatological event, the phenomena will be in space. The third or highest heaven God's dwelling place, is the last heaven. Ancient Hebrews referred to the highest heaven also as the heaven of heavens. The Apostle Paul referred to it as the third heaven and paradise in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4. Moses tells Israel that this is where Yahweh lives. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And let's look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 26, 15. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given to us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. So there he specifies himself. He clarifies, look down from your holy habitation. What am I talking about? I'm talking about heaven. Same word, Shemayim. Jesus said that this is where the angels live, along with the Son and the Father. Mark 13, verses 31 to 32. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. There it's the Greek uranos, for heaven. Finally, let's read a passage of praise in the Psalms that includes at least two, and perhaps all three, of the heavens. Psalm 148. Please turn there. Psalms 148. Let's begin with verse 1. Praise Yah. Praise Yahweh from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, heavens of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for He commanded, and they were created. Wonderful passage. It references at least more than one and perhaps all three. It speaks of space, but it doesn't assign the word heaven to it. Now back to our passage in Genesis. This work of the second day will have worldwide ramifications for climate and ecology. Henry Morris points out that had the waters not been separated, here's what might have occurred. First, the contiguous waters would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining an essentially uniformly pleasant temperature all over the world. Without great temperature variations, there would be no significant winds, and the water-rain cycle could not form. There would be no rain as we know it today. There would be lush, tropical-like vegetation all over the world, fed not by rain, but by a rich evaporation and condensation cycle, resulting in heavy dew or ground fog. And the vapor blanket would filter out ultraviolet radiation, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies bombarding the planet. These are known to be the cause of mutations which decrease human longevity. Human and animal lifespans would thus be greatly increased. So those are some of the things that would have resulted had God not created this first heaven. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. God naming something is no small thing. As we will see as the creative narrative proceeds, naming things is important with God. It means something to Him, and thus should to us as well. He will either name things Himself or see to it that they are named by others. He's already named day and night in verse 5. The expanse He has named heaven. Verse 8. In verse 10, he will name the dry land, earth, and the gathering of the waters, seas. And in chapter 2, verse 19, Yahweh God will present to the first man every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, this time for the man to name. I don't mean to make more of this than there is, but at the least we know from Scripture that someone's or something's name is more than just a handy label for reference, but represents what that person, especially that person, actually is, enveloping their character, their potential, expressing their character and potential. Spurgeon writes, "It is a good thing to have the right names for things. It is a good thing also to know the names of truths and the names of other things that are right. God is very particular in the Scripture about giving people their right names. The Holy Spirit says, quote, Judas, not Iscariot, end quote, so that there should be no mistake about the person intended. Let us also always call persons and things by their right names. And God called the expanse heaven." That's Spurgeon. So what is in a name? The meteorologist knows that there is a specific natural explanation for every drop of rain and every flake of snow that falls from the sky. The naturalist can expound at length about the climatic and seasonal influences upon deciduous trees that cause them to drop their leaves every year. Ah, but the poet knows that above science is heaven and the hand of God. The believer knows that even before he created man, God created and thus controls science. Science may have its rules, but God created the rules. Clouds may form according to natural laws, but God created those laws. So maybe it is a good thing that the closest of the three heavens, the one so close we can almost touch it and certainly feel its effects, has been named by God heaven. For by its name it associates it with God. It may not be where he dwells, which is the third heaven, and it is by nature more of earth than space, which is the second heaven. But it is above and over us, and thus reminds us of the one who made it and named it, the God who is above and over all.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2023 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 33 years. All of our His Company Christian drama resources are now available at dlample.com as well. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.